my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. That's absolutely true. He is great, isn't he? I did mention this during the announcements. If I Better do it now in case I forget. I think it's in the bulletin. Of course, the church's annual Thanksgiving dinner is next Saturday, Lord willing. If the Lord doesn't come back, if he does, that'll be the real Thanksgiving. Next Saturday, the sign-up sheet is in the foyer. If you're coming, please stop back there and sign up for something to bring with you so we don't just have turkey and ham, but we have something to go with it. Please sign up for that, and everyone bring a dessert and follow the instructions there. I like Thanksgiving. It is probably my favorite holiday of the year. I like the idea of Christmas, but as you know, we've kind of commercialized that and in many ways have ruined that. But Thanksgiving is still a great, great holiday. But I do enjoy Christmas nonetheless. And I know theologically there's some issues with Christmas and some problems with that. We understand it. Jesus wasn't born in December. We know a lot of the stuff we find in the Christmas cards isn't true. We're all aware of that, I think. But the idea of it, the celebration of his birth, is still an important subject, not so much because of his birth per se, but because of what he came to do.
Right. Amen.
And we know how messed up the world is, and we also know how messed up people are. But at the same time, his coming was to bring about the answer for that.
Yes.
If you're here today and you're in need, and you don't know if you're saved or not, you don't know if you go to heaven or not, you're wrestling with issues and problems in your life in which you cannot get victory, he is the answer.
Amen.
He won't fix it all for you, but he is the first step. And when you're born again, have him living in your heart, he can give you the power to overcome and get victory over sin and victory in life. And man, don't we need that today. Instead of floundering on in our problems, we need people to turn to Christ and actually do something and get some answers. And his birth made that all possible in that he had to come in order to do it. And I still enjoy the Christmas holiday. I don't enjoy it like I once did. I am getting old enough now. Some of you are older than I am, but I am getting old enough where I can start talking about the way it used to be. And I tell my kids all the time, you know, that I feel sorry for them because they've never experienced, you know, our oldest daughter is now in her 30s, so she did to some degree, but not to the degree that I did when I was a kid or the degree many of you did when you were children, the way Christmas used to be in this country, back before it became illegal almost, back when every public square was decorated and Christ was everywhere and Christmas was everywhere. All the stores were completely decked out. I remember going downtown because the stores tried to out-decorate one another, and you could go see the stores, and every store you went into, Christmas carols, hymns were playing in the background, and boy, we're so much better off today, aren't we? without all that stuff. Now we're arguing over what color Starbucks Christmas cup is, and it's come to the point where we've completely destroyed all these things for our children, and so we've made a mess out of it. But it sure used to be great when everything used to be decorated and we enjoyed it, and people were nice to each other. And it was just a whole different thing. And now, of course, we've turned it into the shopping days and the anti-God, anti-Christmas movement in our country, really by a handful of people, not by the country as a whole. And we are certainly paying the price for that. When God's removed, everything is a mess. That's all there is. All there is to it. But still a great holiday, and it's coming up, as you may know. Hopefully you've got your shopping done. Can I help you out a little bit? Let me be a blessing to you. Stay at home on Thanksgiving with your children and with your family, and do your shopping later. Just stay at home with them. I say, and this has nothing to do with my message, this is a pet peeve. If you're at Men's Prayer yesterday, I've been on a soapbox all weekend. We've ruined Thanksgiving for our children with these things. Mom and Dad ought to stay at home on Thanksgiving Day and spend time with your kids, and just spend the extra money, or do without, one or the other, and just let your family. I was thinking, you know, we used to, our kids, when they were growing up, their favorite holiday was Thanksgiving, because of what we do and who we are. You know, we're always having to get dressed and go somewhere to do something. But Thanksgiving Day was the one day that they didn't have to do anything, and we never had anybody over for Thanksgiving when our kids were growing up. And the reason why is because Thanksgiving Day was the one day we got up, we never got dressed, we never did anything, we just ate like pigs and laid around and did nothing all day long, and our kids enjoyed that. And on rare occasions when we had somebody over, our kids were always going, oh man, we got to get dressed. This is our day to do absolutely nothing, enjoy nothing. And we'd play games and do different things. And I'm telling you, rob your kids of something when you're crammed down Thanksgiving dinner by noon so you can hit the stores by 1 or whatever time it is. Stay home with your family right? That's a freebie right there. Luke chapter 1, if you would. Luke chapter 1. Now onto the real message, Luke chapter 1. You don't want to catch me when I'm on a soapbox weekend, amen? Luke chapter 1. I said all of that, and a little bit more than I'd planned on, to say this. And that is, we're going to start a few messages beginning today on our run-up to Christmas. And we're going to be doing some preaching from now until Christmas around the Christmas theme. Around this fits into our truth series. Going to try to get some truth back into his birth and so forth. And so we're going to be working on that. We won't be doing it every single Sunday morning between now and then, because we do have Thanksgiving weekend. We'll probably do something along that theme. And of course, we have revival. I'm looking forward to that coming up here pretty quick in December. But we don't have as many Sundays left as you might think between now and Christmas. But we're going to work on some of those. We're going to start this morning, Luke chapter 1. Look, if you would, please, in verse 46. Luke 1, verse 46. We're going to jump right into the middle of the context, and we'll come back and set some of it in context here in a little bit. Verse 46. And Mary, this, of course, is the mother of our Lord. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." I don't want to park on here, and I'm not going to cover it in the message, but regardless of what some others and other theologies and other churches may believe, Mary was a sinner just like us. She had more than one son. She had many children, the Bible tells us, quite a few children. And on top of that, she was in need of a Savior just like we are, which is why she rejoiced in God my Savior. If you're going to get the glory, it will not be through Mary. It will be through her son. And let me help you out with this. You don't need her to intervene for you with her son. Amen. He is willing to save you if you will come directly unto him. So, having said that, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is his name. For his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. For he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent empty away. And he hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." For the next few weeks, we're going to be in this passage concerning Mary's praise. And we're going to start out with this thought this morning. Mary's magnification of the Lord. I'm trying to think how I want to say that. Mary's magnifying of the Lord. And we'll see what we can see about that. So let's go into the Lord in prayer and get started. I'll ask Brother Sam Vargas, why don't you lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word. If you're here all the time, then you already know what I'm about to say, or you already understand what I'm about to say, and that is that Israel and all the Old Testament saints, if they were saved the same way that we must be, which is by faith in the Word of God.
That's right.
Faith in the things that God tells us about His Son. You also know that faith is not belief in nothing. It is not believing in it is not believing despite the fact there is no evidence. That's not what faith is. Faith is reading, hearing, understanding the Word of God, and believing it because God's Word says it. That's what faith is. I'm saved by faith, and by that I mean I'm saved because I've seen what God's Word says about me, about my need, about what Christ did, and I believe that to the depths of my soul, and as a result of that, I'm saved by faith in it. And that's what faith is, belief in the Word of God. Now, if you're saved today, and if you are saved, then you know what that means. If you don't know what saved means, then you need to be saved today. But if you are saved today, then you were saved because you heard what the Bible said about you and your need and the truths of God's Word about what the Savior did when He was crucified over 2,000 years ago to deliver you from your sin, and you embraced that. You believed it. That's what salvation by faith is, and what it means to be saved by faith. We got to anchor this rug down. That's what it means to be saved by faith. Our faith as you've heard me say so many times, looks backward to what the Savior did some 2,000 years ago. I believe today, though I was not there because the Bible tells me so, that Christ was crucified some 2,000 years ago in my place. And I believe that. Amen. And I've accepted that by faith. The Old Testament saints, on the other hand, those who lived and died before Jesus was born or before the cross, the Old Testament saints, on the other hand, were also saved by faith, but by believing in what Christ would one day come and do. Their faith, while our faith looks backwards, theirs look forward. We look back to the Christ who was crucified. They look forward to the one who would one day come and be crucified for the sins of man, who would one day make it possible for the salvation of everyone who would receive it. So our faith looks back while theirs looked forward. Now, so in Mary's day, those who were concerned about their soul, those who were concerned about spiritual things, was living in anticipation of this coming Messiah. We live in anticipation if we're concerned about our soul and if we're saved and a child of God. We live in anticipation of His return. They lived in anticipation of His coming. We sometimes don't stop and think about that fact, that just as we should be at least anticipating, Brother Sam, His return, they were living in the same anticipation of His coming. And so in Mary's day, there was this great anticipation that one day He would come and make it possible once and for all to pay the condemnation of man's sin. And so they were looking forward to this. Our theme this year here at the church is, this could be the year, watching and waiting for our Lord's return. Their theme could just as easily have been, this could be the year, watching for the coming Messiah. And so they were watching and waiting for this and hoping that this could be the year that the Messiah would come and pay the penalty for man's sins once for all. And so this is the atmosphere, this is the spiritual atmosphere in which Mary lived. We know that Mary was a very godly woman. She was a woman like any other woman. She was just a godly woman. And as a godly woman, she was living in anticipation of this just like everybody else was. And we see that anticipation in some of the events that unfold after Jesus is born. As tradition was, after Christ was born, after so long a time, we'll get into that later, they took Jesus up to the temple to fulfill the law. And while they were there, they met two people who were living in this anticipation. These two people kind of give us an understanding of just how excited they were about the idea that this could be the year that the Messiah comes. Look, if you will, in Luke chapter 2, quickly. Luke chapter 2, look at verse 25. One of those people was a man by the name of Simeon. The Bible tells us he was an old man, an aged man. And he had been looking for many years in anticipation for the day that the Messiah would come. And he stayed at the temple awaiting the news that the Savior had come. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, it says this, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him," waiting for the salvation, the coming of the Messiah. "It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death, but he had seen the Lord's before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, to light a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things that were spoken of him." I mean, they take Jesus to the temple, and as they walk in, Simeon sees them. From what we're reading the text, he goes over, grabs the baby out of Mary's arms, holds him up, and says, "Praise the Lord, he has finally come. God told me I would see him before his death. I've anticipated this moment all of my years, and he has finally come. He is here once and for all to pay the price for man's sins." Then later in the same text, in verse 25 of chapter 2, there is Anna. In chapter 2, verse 36, there is Anna. "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake to him of all them that looked for the redemption of Israel. And so Anna comes in also having lived all these years in the temple, every day going to the temple, thinking maybe this would be the day. Wouldn't it be something if we were so excited about his return that we came to the church house every day thinking this could be the day, man. This could be the day that Jesus comes back. Amen. Well, they were living in anticipation of his coming the first time. And so we have this whole group of people that love the Lord and were looking forward to his return. And so they were excited about what was happening. Now, with so much anticipation and so much wonder about the coming Savior, imagine Mary's surprise. Maybe surprise is not a good word. Or imagine her excitement when she finds out that he is coming in her lifetime. And not only is he coming in her lifetime, but by the grace of God and by the mercy of God, God's going to include her in the plan to bring forth the Savior. Come on, now that'd get your motor running if you were Mary. That'd get you excited. That not only is he coming, that's great news right there all by itself. I'm going to see the Savior in my lifetime. But not only that, God by his grace and his mercy is going to allow me to have a part in that. I'm going to be the one. How do you get your mind around this? I'm going to be the one to give birth to God in the flesh. We were excited. We found out we were going to have a baby. Let alone we find out, and ours wasn't God in the flesh, believe me. Oh, come on, you know what I mean. I don't think yours was either. Can you imagine the excitement when Mary said, I'm going to give birth to the Son of God, God in the flesh. I don't think that excited her as much as the truth that he is a coming, that he is arriving. Look in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. She would be the one to give birth to God in the flesh, the Savior of every man who will have him. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 26, it says this, Luke 1, verse 26. This is a part of the story that most are familiar with. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. What is this all about? And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there shall be no end. And so Mary hears all these things. And with the anticipation that was already there, I just cannot imagine, Brother Daniel, what it must have been like to receive news of this magnitude and size. Yeah, right. Not only is he coming, but I'm going to give birth to the very Son of God. Imagine if he's coming in my lifetime. Imagine if you found today, Brother Daniel, that the Lord is coming in your lifetime. And not only that, he's coming in your lifetime, but he's coming to your house. And you get to go first ahead of everybody else. That'd be exciting. He's coming. And I'm going to be the first to go. That'd be exciting. Imagine what it'd be like to be Mary and find out that he's finally coming. And I'm going to be included in his plan. And the Savior of all men is finally arrived. It'd be hard to imagine how amazing this news to someone like Mary, who has been in anticipation of his coming, would be so exciting to her. It'd just be hard to imagine how exciting it would be. Not only is coming again, but that God in his grace was going to allow her to have a part in the great plan of the redemption of all men. Now she had to be, this has got to be true, she's a woman. So she had to be about to explode. Got to tell this to somebody. I mean, you got to tell somebody. I think as a guy, I'd want to tell somebody. And so she had to be about to explode with the news that the Messiah is coming. I don't think so much the news that I'm going to get to be the one who gives birth, but that he is arriving. Right. He is coming soon. I mean, if you knew that Jesus was coming next Wednesday, that would be, if someone came to you and said, listen, if God appeared to you, he's not going to, but if he appeared to you in a dream and it was legit and said, next Wednesday, I'm coming. But don't tell anybody. You know how hard that would be? Oh, come on. I'd be about to explode. I'm like, Lord, this is fairly significant news. It'd be good if we could tell somebody about it. I'd be wanting to tell a lot of people, you better get saved. Because one day it will be next Wednesday. And he will be back. But she had to be about to explode. But how could you tell anybody about it without sounding like a crazy person? But how could you not tell it? So the Bible tells us in the story that she headed out to visit the one lady on earth who would not think she was crazy. She set out to visit the one person on earth who wouldn't think she was crazy, but would actually relate and understand. The Bible says that she set out to her cousin Elizabeth's house. If you notice in chapter 1, verse 39, and Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And this is where Mary had to say, I got to tell somebody. It says, "And Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste unto a city of Judah. And she entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth." And of course, we know from earlier in the text that Elizabeth was her elder cousin. The Bible says that understanding all of this and all that was taking place and knowing that her cousin would understand, the Bible says she set out with haste, didn't waste any time. She must have went almost immediately, headed out to Elizabeth's house. Now, we know Elizabeth lived in the area of Judah. And the Bible doesn't specify exactly what town. I'm not going to go into all of this, but if you piece it together, some people believe she probably lived in the city of Hebron. If that's the case, then Mary made about a 100-mile trek with haste, getting down to Elizabeth's house because she needed to talk to somebody and share this news. Now, would it not, this whole story is amazing, but would it not have been amazing to have been there when Elizabeth opened the door and there stood Mary? And to have seen these two meet after both have received, we'll talk about Elizabeth's news in just a second, having both received amazing news, wouldn't it have been something to have seen these two meet once Elizabeth open that door? And some of it's recorded in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, where it says, "And Mary rose and went into the hill country," verse 40, "into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation," hello, "of Mary," it says, "the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice, saying, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ear, the babe leaped within my womb for joy, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her of the Lord." And so they open the door, and Elizabeth says, "Praise the Lord." Come on, these are two excited women because of the news that they have received and they have gotten. So moved was Mary at this meeting that the Bible tells us, of course, that she would go on and praise the Lord. Elizabeth understood this because we know that earlier on, Elizabeth got good news as well. And that is that she would also have a miraculous birth. It would not be a virgin birth as it was with Mary, but Elizabeth in her old age, after having been barren her entire life, would give birth to a son. And that son, of course, would be John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't tell me these two were not fired up when they met each other at the door of that house. She opened the door and Mary said, "Did you hear?" Elizabeth said, "Yeah, I hear. Did you hear?" There had to be some excitement. I know we don't have everything that was recorded, but there had to be some jumping around. And you know how women squeal and laugh and carry on. They'd be all excited about that. I'm not being politically incorrect, just true. I don't care whether I'm politically correct or not, but it's just true. They had to be excited about what was taking place and what was happening. Now, Mary was so moved at this meeting and of all that was taking place. This is a lot to take in. And so she was so excited at this meeting and all that had come upon her and all that she knew was coming, that what follows in the text is an outburst of praise that comes directly from the heart of Mary. This is not some musically induced excitement. This is heartfelt praise that comes boiling out of Mary because of the excitement of what God is doing in her life and what God is about to do for all mankind. And she's so excited about this, and she's amazed at what's taking place. She's really amazed over her knowledge of the plan of God, over the power of God to make all of this happen, and over the person of God, the fact that he would do it, and all this just comes boiling out of her in this next section concerning the praise that she has for God. She's just overcome by this. Seeing all that was happening, she was struck with the knowledge, listen, she was struck with the knowledge that God in his almighty power was bringing to pass his eternal plan to save you and I from our sins through faith, if we would be saved. And he was doing all of this because of his person, Brother Franklin, because of his mercy. And she thinks about this, how merciful he must be, how kind he must be, how loving he must be. Not that he ignores our sin, but that he's sending his son to become a man that he might grow up for 30 some years and die on the cross in our place, that we might be born again, that we might have heaven as a home, and God might change our life and give us purpose. And Mary just said, praise God for how great he is. And it just comes boiling out of her. Listen, when's the last time you were so excited about the things of God, it just come boiling out of you? She was just excited about all this, and how good God was, and how great it was. And so she just opens up, and out of her heart comes forth verses 46 through 54, where all this just comes pouring out. This, everything that she says here is really contained in the phrase that appears in Luke 2:14. In Luke 2:14, you can just flip across the page if you want. Maybe we'll just look across the page. But Luke chapter 2, verse 14 is where the heavenly host appears. And they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Everything that's happening to Mary is encapsulated in that statement.
Right.
It appears on how many Christmas cards every single year? Though most of the men or women writing these cards have no idea what it means. And though most people who read it on their mantle have no idea what it means, everything that's happening to Mary and taking place around Mary with this coming Savior is encapsulated in that phrase, glory to God on the high, in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. The phrase peace on earth is not peace between men. It's peace between a person and God. Mary's saying, glory to God, or the angels are telling us, glory to God, because he is coming, he has come. He's making it possible for me to have peace with God.
Right.
He never promised peace between men, but peace between a man, a woman, a person, and God, if they will choose it for themselves.
Right.
He says, glory to God in the highest. Oh, listen, glory to God in the highest. There's no higher glory that we could give God than this, than to get saved.
Amen.
And make peace with God. That's the greatest glory we can give to him.
Amen.
That's far better than waving your hands back and forth and chanting to some song, get saved and receive him as your Savior. He's made it possible for us to have peace with him. The Bible says that God was about to demonstrate his goodwill, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. That phrase goodwill is the same phrase as the word grace. God's about to demonstrate his grace, his unmerited favor, and that he is making it possible for a person to have peace with God. We're all born estranged from him, but God would make it possible through this coming Savior for us to have peace with him. And he would do it by sending his son to be born in a manger by way of a virgin birth, to become a man so that he might die in our place, to give us the chance to choose for ourselves peace with God through faith. So that you and I can either choose to do our own thing, choose our independence from God and die lost and without him, or we can choose Christ by accepting his word by faith. Mary was taken with the truth that this plan was coming to pass before her eyes and that God had chosen her to be a part of it. Can you even remember the first time you heard this plan? Remember the first time it spoke to your heart? You thought, man, what a plan. What a thing that I could be right with God and have peace with him. Now Luke 1, verse 46 and 47 in particular, we see her heart. Everybody still with me?
Amen.
We see her heart. All this is happening and we see her heart. And if you're saved today, there was probably a time that you felt like verse 46 and 7. We still should, but it was a time when we probably did. It says in verse 46, and Mary said, because of all that's happening, the coming of the Savior, She says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She uses two words to relate her heart. That's the word soul and spirit. Now, theologians argue about whether these words refer to one part of man or two parts of man. We're not going to get into all that because we don't have time this morning, and you're probably not that interested anyway, but we don't have time to get into all of that. But one thing is for certain, and that is that oftentimes in the Bible, and as Mary does here, these two words are used to emphasize two different ideas. Obviously, she's referring to two different ideas, or she would just use the same word. She says, my spirit and my soul. And so she's using it to emphasize two different things that are going on in her heart. You with me? And so think about this. Oftentimes, and we're not going to chase this all over the Bible. You can do a little Bible study on your own. But oftentimes in the Bible, the word soul emphasizes the intellectual part of man. It emphasizes the rational part of who we are. It includes the emotions and the feelings. It's the thinking part of us. It's when you think on something and you get all emotional. It's when you think about something and it stirs feelings within you. That's the soul. It's the think. You hear the story of how Jesus died for you, and you think about what he did for us and how he's changed my life, and it stirs emotion in us and feeling in us. Now, we're not saved because of feeling, but there's feelings that come as we think about what the Bible says and what God's done for us. That's the soul, the rational part of us, the thinking part of us. And as she thought about all of this, sit down and think about this. As she thought about, God has visited me. I'm going to be the one who gives birth to God in the flesh. And this child is going to grow up, die on the cross for our sins, so that every person who will be saved can be saved. They may choose not to be, but if they choose to be, they can be, because of the work of this one man who was God in the flesh. And as Mary thought about that, she was stirred with emotion and said, oh, my soul. We use that phrase sometimes, don't we? Oh, my soul. We probably don't use it rightly, but she says, oh, my soul, as she thought about this. Then she also spoke of being moved in her spirit. This is not some Pentecostal thing. She says she was moved in her spirit. The word spirit, or the spirit in the scriptures, so oftentimes emphasizes our ability to have spiritual perception. We are spiritual beings. Yes. We're either lost spiritual beings or saved spiritual beings, but we are spiritual beings who were created to have a relationship with God. And so because of that, there is a certain amount of spiritual perception among us. You not ever perceive that God is in something? Do you not ever perceive that God's doing something? Do you not ever perceive that when something happens, that was God? That's not intellect, that's perception. And Mary, the word soul, so many times the Bible refers to this ability of spiritual perception, to perceive the truth that God is working. This is not just an intellectual thing. She said, as I think about this stuff, it's amazing. But then she perceived in it the love of God and the mercy of God and the working of God. And she perceived what kind of a God would do such a thing. And she was stirred in her spirit. There's a difference between knowing something and perceiving something. See, you can know what the Bible says, but there's a difference between that and perceiving that what it says about man is true of me. You can read about how Christ died on the cross for your sins, but it is perception allows us to understand that that's what I need in my life. Right. I need to be saved. That's spiritual perception as God works in our heart and deals with us. You can know all about the Bible. You can know all about the cross. You can know all about Jesus' death. We're not talking about being baptized. We're talking about being saved. Amen. Because one doesn't equal the other. Right. You can know all about Christ, the cross, his death, but it's not the same as perceiving that you are a sinner and Christ did this for you, and you need to receive it on your own. She was moved to the depths of her soul because she knew and perceived that the day of salvation had come. Amen. The day that salvation would be paid for once for all. Amen. You remember, if you're saved today, the day you perceived that the day of salvation for you had come? Yes. If you're saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Yes. It was a day like no other day. I was sitting there in a church many, 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 many years ago. We got down to the invitation, I perceive that today is my day. Yes. I thought, man, I need to be saved. Amen. And I'd heard all the truth. I'd heard the word of God. I heard the plan of God. I heard how Jesus died. I heard all those things. But for the first time, it really dawned on me that I needed to be saved. And I perceived that if I didn't get saved, I was in a world of trouble. That was a great day. It didn't feel so great at first.
Right.
But it was sure great after I got saved.
Amen.
And acted what I knew and what I perceived in God's word. Amen?
Amen?
So she's moved by all of this to the depths of her soul. Notice what she does as a result of that. It says in verse 46, my soul doth magnify the Lord. All of this is flooding in. What God is doing, what God's about to do, the knowledge of all of it. And she perceived what mercy God must possess, what love God must possess for us to do such a thing, what caring God must have for us that he would do such a thing. And she says, my soul, these thoughts, this stuff that I know and understand causes me to magnify the Lord. The word magnify means to make great. How does a person make God great? Well, the answer is you can't. How can I add anything to the greatness of God?
Right.
But what I can do is tell you how great he is.
Amen.
He's great.
Yes. Amen.
No, that's me telling you how great he is. And Mary says, I just want people to understand how great he is.
Right.
Isn't it a shame in our country how we've made him something to be ashamed of?
Right.
When we ought to be saying, no, it's great being a Christian. It's great being saved. It's great being an independent, fundamental, conservative Baptist. It's great being all these things because of what God has done in my life. And I just want you to know it's great because he is great.
Amen.
And she says, well, I thought about this. She just magnified the Lord and thought about how great he is. Magnify means to lift up, to make great. Seeing what God was doing and knowing her soul, his power, his plan, his person. She wanted everyone to know how great he is. And everybody that knows us as saved people should understand how great God is.
Amen.
And how great his plan is. Mm-hmm. I'm thankful that I am not going through so much that the people of this world go through without him.
Yes. Right.
He's great. You say, well, you live such a sheltered life and you're not enjoying all this stuff. Yeah, there's a whole lot of stuff I'm not enjoying. Like abuse and depression and discouragement and doubt and addiction and on it goes. I'm not enjoying any of that. Not because of me, but because he is so great
Amen.
In what he has done in me.
Amen.
You know what I'm enjoying? Laying my head down on my pillow at night knowing that if I were to die right now, I'd be in the presence of the Savior because of what he has done. So pray for me while I suffer and all I'm missing out on, will you? She magnified him. She not only magnified him because he is the Lord, but also because he was her Savior.
Right.
Verse 47, my spirit shall rejoice in God, my Savior. The word Savior means deliverer.
Yes.
And I'm running short on time, so we don't have to trace all these verses down. But throughout the Bible, God is always presented as the deliverer of his people.
Amen.
We're not going to change our King James, but we could say, I rejoice in God because he is my deliverer.
Amen.
He delivered me from death and hell and judgment and condemnation. And now that I'm saved, he many times delivers me from my own foolishness. But he delivers me. He's always my deliverer.
Amen.
I'm so thankful I can go to God and say, God, I've blown it again. And I'm always amazed how he delivers me. He doesn't always make it all go away. Sometimes he lets me learn, but he delivers me. She rejoiced because she had allowed him to be her deliverer, to save her, and to be her deliverer. She rejoiced in all of these things. She expressed her wonder rejoicing in her spirit. The word rejoicing, as you know, means, I love the definition, the literal definition of the words. Rejoice in this verse literally means the same phrase we use, jump for joy. That's how I know they were bounding around all over the place when Elizabeth opened that door. Because they were excited about the truth of what God was doing.
Amen.
Just like when we get saved. What it feels like to get up and say, man, I am saved.
Amen.
No, I'm saved all over from top to bottom.
Amen.
Saved. Now let's wrap this up quickly with this, and we'll just mention these things and be done. But as Mary magnifies the Lord, she magnifies him for six things in this passage. And we're not going to park on them because they're self-evident, but I just want you to see them. She magnifies him for six things. And she doesn't dwell on them, I think, because her mind is racing. You're not ever getting so excited about God, your mind's just racing.
Yeah.
You think God's so good, and man, just it's a great being saved. Sometimes it's hard to even vocalize it.
Right.
And she magnifies him for six things in verse 46. First of all, because he is the Lord.
Amen.
You want to know why your life should reflect the greatness of this person? You want to know why your decisions and your choices and your service and your church service and your life for him should magnify the Lord? Because he's the Lord.
Right.
If you put all of the reasons why we should do everything within our power to make God great in our life and to reflect his greatness in our decisions and to raise our children to understand his greatness, if you put all those things in a list, the very first thing above all other things would simply be this: he's God.
Amen.
That's why we ought to make him look great.
Amen.
Because he is God. And if you believed that truth, you'd get saved. And if you believe that truth, you'd be at church. And if you believe that truth, you'd teach it to your children. And Dad, if you really believed he is God, you would make him look great before your wife and great before your children. And you'd raise your sons to understand that God is great and there's nothing better than serving him.
Amen.
He deserves to be magnified. He's God.
Right.
And while we'll sit here and intellectually say, well, I believe that, prove it.
Yeah.
Live it. Show your sons you believe it.
Amen.
And your children that you believe it.
Yeah.
Secondly, see, I could park here. Don't, I'm going to avoid it because I can smell lunch. But no, we're going to keep pressing on. That's the flesh speaking. Secondly, she magnified the Lord because he is our Savior.
Amen.
But he's not just our Savior. She said he's my Savior.
Right.
Listen, he is our Savior, but the issue is he your Savior?
Amen. Right.
Has there been a time when you personally have addressed your sin, heard what the Bible says about you, about your need, and what he did for you, and made him your deliverer? Because you need delivering.
That's right.
You're born on the fast track to the lake of fire and condemnation and an eternity without God because of sin,
right,
if you don't get saved. And Jesus is standing in the road as your deliverer. And you're either going to step over the truth of the gospel into hell, or you're going to park yourself in a relationship with him.
Amen.
And she says, he's my Savior. You want to know why I'm so excited about this? Because he's my Savior.
Amen.
I've said so many times, I'm glad he's your Savior, but I'm really glad he's my Savior.
Amen.
No, I'm really glad he's all our Saviors if we'll receive him. But I'm so glad the fact that I made him my Savior. Thirdly, she magnified him because of his might and power. She says in verse 49, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things." I'm not Mary, but I could say that. No, listen. He that is mighty, Brother Nelson, has done to me great things. All of this is possible because of his might. It's through the might of God that God arranged through his providential working to bring to pass the amazing events evolving around the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of countless Old Testament prophecies, 30 years of a sinless life, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Savior, all done through the mighty power of God so that he might be my Savior. And ever since the day I got saved, to me he has done great things in his might and power. And she said, I just want everybody to know. And that's why I'm telling you. I just want everybody to know. He's great. Fourthly, she magnified the Lord because of his holiness. It says the end of verse 49, and holy is his name. Holy means separate, distinct, above sin. It's true that God's holiness causes him to hate sin. See, you call it a mistake. You and I call it a flaw, a failure. We call it our imperfection. God calls it sin. And he hates sin. Man calls it an addiction. Man calls it a problem. Man calls it a struggle. God calls it sin. And he hates sin. And he hates it so bad because of his holiness, he must judge sin. But the holiness of God also works in our favor. Because that same holiness that causes him to hate sin and causes him to judge our sin is the same holiness that caused him to work the plan of salvation to save us from it.
Right. Amen.
Because he hates it so bad, he wants to deliver us from it. You see, man would have God not be holy. This is this nonsense about God is just love and God doesn't care about anything else. It's not nonsense that God is love. He is. He proved it when he came here and died for our sins. But the love of God doesn't overlook sin. God loves, this is going to sound backwards, God loves us so much, he judges us for our sin. And God loves us so much and hates sin so bad that he made a plan for us to escape it. This is so much better than God just loves you so he overlooks your sin. No, listen. It's better, Miss Priscilla, it's better to be forgiven than to have your sin overlooked. It's better to have, it's better to say, have God say, I forgive you. Than have God say, well, we'll just ignore your sin. You know why? Because forgiveness opens the door for a relationship. So that he can be my Savior and my God.
Right.
Overlooking our sin doesn't do that. He paid the price so that we might be delivered from our sin. It's far better to be forgiven than for God never to address our sin. Because in salvation, we also have the opportunity to know him, have a relationship with him. Sixthly, fifthly, wherever we are, fifthly, she magnified the Lord for his mercy. Verse 54, he hath holpen his servant Israel. I love that word. He hath holpen our servant, his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy. I think I've shared this with you before. I like that word because it reminds me of my grandfather on my dad's side because he always used the word hoping. He'd always say, well, you know, we're going to go over and hoping so-and-so with his hay. Of course, I was a kid thinking, man, he doesn't even know the English language. Turns out he knew a whole lot more of the English language than I did. And he says, God hopens his people because of his mercy. You want to know why Jesus died on the cross to save you of your sin? Not because you're deserving, not because you're great, not because you're amazing, not because God just loves you because of the obvious characteristics in your life. He did it because of his mercy. Right. You and I did not deserve a thing.
That's right.
But God opened us, helped us in his mercy when he came so that we might have a relationship with him. The entire plan of God for which she was glorifying him rested not only on his grace, but on his mercy. Like, can I say this and we're done? You only need mercy when you're a mess up.
Right.
Isn't that true? Right. You only need mercy when you're a sinner. If we were so great, we wouldn't need mercy. Amen. We need mercy because we're deserving of nothing. And then lastly, she magnified the Lord in verse 54 and 55 for his faithfulness. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. I'm glad the working of God is forever.
Yes.
When you're saved.
Right.
It's forever. You know why I'm saved today after all these years? Not because I've been perfect, not because I've always done the right thing, but because God is faithful.
Amen.
He is faithful. You know why I know that I'm saved today? You know why I can stand right here and tell you? I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that if I were to die right now, I'd be in glory in the presence of the Savior just that quickly. No doubt in my mind whatsoever. You say, well, that's kind of arrogant. Think you're so such big stuff. No. It's because God said that if I would receive him as my Savior, he would save me. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I know that I would be there because God is faithful to his word.
Amen.
He is faithful. Mary says, praise the Lord. He is amazing. And his plan is amazing. This is so much more than the front of a Christmas card.
Yes.
What Jesus came to do. Listen this morning. Some 2,000 years ago, Mary rejoiced over the events that were unfolding right before her very face. And all these things came to pass because he cares about you.
That's right. Amen.
He came to be your Savior. But he will not force himself into your life. You must choose him. And if you're here today and you finally come to the point where you're tired of sin and you're tired of not knowing and you're tired of doubt, if you're this morning and you're tired of trying to convince yourself that you're saved, if you're trying to see here this morning, you're tired of convincing yourself that you're okay, that everything's going to be all right. If you're just tired of not knowing him, then you can come and we can introduce you to him, because that's why he came. Isn't it interesting that he came for you before you've been willing to turn to him?
Yes.
That's his mercy. If you come this morning, we have the invitation. You can come right down to the center aisle or down the side aisle, wherever. If you're in the middle of an aisle, just say, excuse me, walk past them. Come right down front and say, preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved. I want to know the joy that Mary knew. I want to know the Savior that came. I can't think of a better Christmas than to know him, not as some figure on a Christmas card, but to know him as your Savior.
Amen. Yes.
You might just leave out of here today saying, in my soul and my spirit, I'm rejoicing and magnifying the Lord because of what he has done for me. Because if you'll receive him as your Savior, he can do great things to you. If when the invitation starts, you just come. We won't embarrass you for anything. We'll just take you aside privately and tell you how you can know Christ as your Savior. If you're today and you're saved, as we think about Thanksgiving, it'd be a great time, wouldn't it, to start getting our mind moving toward a spirit of thanksgiving. Be a great thing today and just say, Lord, I don't want to get caught up in all this Christmas mess today, nonsense, sacrificing my children's Thanksgiving so I can go buy stuff. I just want to thank you for being my Savior. Be a good day to come in the old-fashioned altar and just magnify him. And just say, he has done great things to me. Why don't you stand with me if you will.